Good morning. How we doing? Good to see you this morning. Glad that you are here with us. We are in week 8 of Psalms 23, and we're going to be looking at verse 5 today, mostly the first part of that verse, and got to thinking about how life can really kind of wear us down, right? Especially in the times that we're living in the present. And in the past, when we used to take prayer requests we would get prayer requests that would say things like, you know, I feel like I'm in like this war zone, or it seems like one thing after the next, one battle after the next. And we all have battles that we face, don't we? Well, we argue with our spouses, we clash with the kids, we fight to keep our jobs, we struggle with debt, right? Then we have these conflicts inside of us, and so we fight with our fears and our anxieties, temper and depression. And sometimes we're just so tired of fighting to keep our heads above water. And when we're in the battle and we're feeling all beat up, how does God lift us up when we feel so worn down? And not after the battle necessarily, but I'm talking about when we're in the middle of it. Well, where do we find the goodness of God then? Well, let's take a look at Psalms 23 this morning. We'll be reading verse 5, or start in verse 1. We'll go through verse 5 like we always do. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my soul, leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will... Okay, we can just start over on that one. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And so this morning, we're going to, like I said, focus in on the first part of verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So what is that all about? Well, it's this table, this banquet, right, that is being prepared. And so what kind of banquet is this? Well, it's a banquet where Jesus is the host, right? He is the host at this meal, at this table. And after passing through death, this picture changes from a man welcoming these special guests to his home. And it's a different kind of picture of what we've seen prior with a sheep and a shepherd, right? And Jesus welcomes us to sit with him as friends at his table, right? It is a public honor. And God will honor Jesus himself in the presence of his enemies, those who mocked him and taunted him and saying, let him deliver himself, let him rescue himself. Then this banquet is well planned. It says, you prepare. Right? It's not a spontaneous thing. It's not just off the cuff kind of thing. There's been some thought put into this. It's planned. It's prepared. The word table in verse 5 is this Hebrew word that means a king's table. And it says, when I'm preparing a banquet for you, a table for you. And it's not like, you know, it's a TV dinner on a TV tray that you eat in the living room while you're watching ESPN. Okay, or at least that's what I do. Especially now, because my wife's like gone. She's in Arizona for who knows how long. She just told me yesterday she's coming back maybe on the 18th of August. So pray for me. I'm like by myself, which is never a good thing, right? Now, this is one of those really long tables like you see in a castle. Can refer to, also refer to the table of showbread in the temple. It's a special sacred table that we're being invited to. And the next phrase in verse 5, before me, or in other words, we are his guest. And Jesus will honor us publicly with him. And here's what he said about this messianic banquet in Matthew 8:11. He says, I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And it's this picture of this, this meal that's even better than just good food, right? In the Old Testament, the word here to eat and drink at somebody's table created this bond of loyalty that they had fellowship. It can even be the first step of sealing a covenant. And here, the promise here is a close, intimate relationship with our shepherd. Right? Instead of being sheep here, Jesus calls us friends. And then he says in verse 5, in the presence of. And so the banquet, it's public. Right? Right? This meal is not done in secret. It's not like this secret event. He says it's in the presence of my enemies. And so this is a banquet not with like all of our friends. This is where your enemies are going to watch you eat together. And then the last thing is that the battle is real. We're in the presence of my enemies. And we're going to look at three enemies that the Bible talks about in which we are in the midst of battling right now. And so what does that battle look like? Well, the first thing is the battle, it looks like this. It's the world around us. And Jesus makes it clear that the world is in opposition to God because it worships itself and not God. And the world around you is always coming after you. It's criticizing you, not understanding you. John 16:33, Jesus says, I've said these things to you, that in me you have peace. And in the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart because I've overcome the world. And so the first thing that we see here is that in me you have peace. And so Jesus offers his followers peace. And he made this offer in interesting circumstances. At that time, Judas was meeting with Jesus' enemy to plot his arrest. And Jesus knew that he would be arrested and forsaken and rejected and mocked and humiliated and executed probably before the next day was even over. And yet Jesus has peace and enough peace to actually offer it to others. And Jesus didn't promise peace here. He offered it. He said, you may have peace. So I think you can follow Jesus and yet deny yourself that peace. We gain the peace of Jesus offered by finding it what? In him. And then he says, in the world you'll have tribulation. And Jesus made the promise of tribulation. So peace is offered to us, but tribulation is promised. When we become Christians, hopefully we bring fewer problems upon ourselves, but we definitely still have them. And we need to know that we are promised a struggle as long as we're in this world. And yet there's what? There's peace in Jesus. And he says, take heart, for I've overcome the world. It's an amazing statement that Jesus makes as he's about to be mocked and tortured and executed. And Judas and the religious authorities and Pilate and the crowd and soldiers, even death and the grave, cannot overcome him. Instead, Jesus can truly say, what? I have overcome the world. And this statement is spoken in the shadow of the cross, and it is bold, and it is fearless, and it is daring. And he goes to the cross, not in fear or gloom, but what? As a conqueror. And knowing that Jesus has overcome the world is the foundation of what? Our peace in him. We see that Jesus is in control, and we see that although he leaves, he does not abandon. And we see that he loves. And we see the victory is his. And so we can take heart and we can rejoice in that. If you've ever been picked on and put down, or maybe you've experienced injustice, or being overlooked because of your gender or whatever. It's popular stuff right now, and that's the world around you. And John says this in chapter 2, 1 John, verses 15 and 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Yeah, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And John here is pointing this specific area of sin that especially threatens our fellowship with God, right? Worldliness, right? To love the world. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world, those things that I just listed. And the world, in this sense, John, what he means here is not like the global earth, right? It's not the mass of humanity which God loves himself, right? John 3:16, for God loved the world. Instead, it's this community of sinful humanity that is united in rebellion against God. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So simply, the love for the world is incompatible with the love for the Father. And if anybody claims to love God and yet loves the world, there's something wrong with his claim to love God. Right? There just is. You can't do both. And there's a lot in this passage, and he goes on to talk about what the loving the world is all about, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. And God knows that we have a fleshly, bodily nature and physical needs, and yet it's not in God's nature to influence us through the lust of the flesh. And God knows that we have eyes and that appearance means a lot to us. And he made this beautiful world for us to see and enjoy. And I don't know about you, I went on a bike ride yesterday and it was a gorgeous day. Went along the river and it was just a beautiful sight. But you know what? God always looks beyond the outward appearance. It's not in God's nature to influence us through the lust of the eyes. And God knows we have emotional and psychological needs to be wanted and to accomplish things. And he's made us that way. But it's not his nature to influence us through the pride of life. And here's the thing. I think usually we believe that we think much more biblically than what we actually do. I mean, like, I think every week we should take stock and we should measure our habits and the way we think. And just ask yourself this question. Does the way I think, the things I do, do they follow more of the world or do they follow more of God? And the text tells us that the world's passing away. Right? It's the silliness of worldliness. We invest into the world and we invest in what cannot last. And we know that, and yet we still what? We still do it. When John ends the passage and he says, he who does the will of God abides forever. Well, what a contrast to this passing world in which we live in. Because some things are forever, and it is much wiser to invest our lives into that which cannot be lost. Right, and what is that? Well, doing the will of God. The second enemy we have is that Satan is waging war against us. And let me just say this morning. Satan is real and he wants to defeat you. And this next verse is talking about how elders of the church should be shepherding in the flock. It says in 1 Peter 8, or 5:8, it says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Elders, as they shepherd, they're supposed to be sober-minded and watchful. Why is that? Because the last part of verse 8 says this, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Right? Now, Satan has not been bound and restrained for 1,000 years, as Revelation 20 tells us he will be. Right now, right, he walks about. And Satan is a lion who may roar, but who has been defanged at the cross. And yet the sound of his roar is his deceptive lies. And they are still potent. And they will rob Christians of effectiveness. And Satan hates you. You've heard the phrase, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, guess what? Satan, he has a terrible plan for your life. You know why? Because God loves you. Satan, he wants to destroy you. He wants to defeat you. Satan could care less about you. And it's because God loves you. And God loves you, and Satan hates anything that God loves. And because God loves you greatly, Satan hates you. So how do you deal with that? Well, you put on the whole armor of God, right? We stand against the devil. We know we're in this battle, right? It's called spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6:12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Right? Like Paul doesn't call the believer to enter into spiritual warfare. He simply says what? It's a fact. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against what? The principalities. Right? We are in a spiritual battle. And then there's a third enemy that we have to be aware of, and that's my old sin nature. Right? The older you get, the more you'll realize your biggest enemy is probably you. Right? You and I don't do the right things that we intend to do. Right? We have good intentions. Paul wrote an entire chapter about this, Romans 7, verse 23. He says this, "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." The NLT translates it this way, "But there is another power within me that's at war with my mind. And this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me." I mean, anybody who has ever tried to do good is aware of this battle, right? We never know how hard it is to stop sinning until you just try. Just try to do it for like a week. Just do it for a day. How's that? C.S. Lewis said this, "No man knows how bad he is until he's tried to be good." Sin is able to war within Paul, and there is no power within himself. He doesn't have the power to stop sinning. And Paul is caught in this desperate powerlessness of trying to battle sin. And we're just not going to win that battle. Right? And we're all in this battle. And so we get invited to this banquet, and the banquet, we're there on the table in the presence of our enemies. And now let's just take a look this morning at what the banquet symbolizes. What does the banquet mean for us? Well, first, I think the banquet means that God welcomes fellowship with us. The first thing the banquet says is that God wants to hang out with us, right? It's an amazing truth that God, who created the whole thing, wants to know me. He wants to know you. And God wants to be your friend. He wants the fellowship. First part of James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you, right? We have it as a promise. God will draw near to us as we draw near to Him. And so this banquet represents fellowship, meaning partnership, sharing in common or communion. And the essence of partnership is agreement or the unity of purpose. Then in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And when we begin to understand who man is, begin with knowing that we are made in the image of God. And man is different from every other order of creation because he has created consistency with God. We can have fellowship with God. And fellowship with God at its most basic is an agreement with Him. Right? The New Testament assures believers of this partnership. And not only do we have fellowship with God the Father, but we have fellowship with His Son and the Holy Spirit. And fellowship with God is only possible through the blood of Christ. Before we're saved, we're in conflict with God. But Jesus reconciled us to God through His death on the cross. And when we repent of our sin and trust in Christ, the result is that we now live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with His Son. Here's a great example of fellowship with God. I love this one, Enoch. Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Right, Enoch literally was carried away to God in this miraculous way. And Enoch walked with God. It means to walk by faith, walk in the light, and walk in agreement with God. And after walking like this with God, it was kind of like this. One day God told Enoch, you don't need to walk home. Why don't you just come home with me? I don't know about you, but that's like fellowship with God right there. And then number two, God wants to bless us. To show the world His goodness. And I don't know about you, but I don't deserve any blessing in my life. I don't deserve anything at all. Any blessing that I receive is all by God's grace. We don't deserve the banquet, but God says, I'm going to do it because I love you. We're like exhibit A of God's grace. God's goodness on display. Psalms 31:19, oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and work for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. God stores up goodness for his people. If you're a Christian here today, just picture like a warehouse, for example, and row after row after row of goodness for you. And God has blessing after blessing after blessing waiting for his people, and he will give it to them before the eyes of the world. And as Christians, you know, death is not the end for us. And God has goodness stored up for us. I think of Vi this morning, and she's with the Lord, and she's realizing the truth of that verse. And that's not to say that we don't receive goodness today. Of course we do, right? Even in the middle of trouble and heartache. I can't tell you how many times I've been with a family in the hospital and they're there with their loved one. And they're in a lot of pain and agony and they're walking through this process of going to be with the Lord. And you know what oftentimes they will say in the midst of that? That they will say, God has been so good to us. I've heard that over and over again. And I just think, man, just hearts of people just full of faith. They know what's happening, right? They're not in denial, but they see the unseen. And in that room, you can just feel the presence of the Lord and you see the fullness of their faith. And you know what they were saying? They're agreeing with David. How abundant is your goodness, God? The last thing that the banquet means for us is the fulfillment of God's promises. There are a lot of promises in his word. BibleGateway.com says there's 5,500 promises in the Bible. Everything God has promised to do in our lives is in the Bible. Psalms 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than the honey to my mouth. And the question is are we realizing the benefits of the banquet? The benefit for us now is feasting on the word of God. And that's why it's important for us to be in the Word every day. That's how you grow in the Lord. That's how you stay spiritually healthy. And it's both now and later. It's now because you're in the midst of the battle and it's the promises in the Bible that help us fight against Satan. To give you strength for the enemies in your life. But it's later too because one day there will be a banquet in heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. And God, may we realize that we are in the midst of a battle. And not a battle against people, God, or systems. We're in a battle against Satan. And so give us strength and give us confidence to walk into that battle with you at our side. Because God, we can be victorious in you. Because of what Jesus did on the cross. So we want to thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross for our sin and overcoming the world. Give us a good week this next week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.